Good morning, church. My name is Eli Harris. I'm part of the youth ministry. Please stand for the reading of the passage. Today's passage will be 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Thank you.
Well, good morning. What a treat it is to get to be here with all of you today. Some of you may be wondering, those of you that are new, going, who's this guy? Well, it's a valid concern. I would be concerned just as you may be right now. But I am the first pastor to officially retire from full-time ministry at Lighthouse. Yeah, that's pretty cool. What that means is I still am a pastor, but I just don't get paid to do it anymore. But it's good. Life is good. The Lord provides for us. And of course, we've had other pastors that have left as they've served here at Lighthouse, and they've left by the leading of the Lord to serve in other ministries. And of course, we have a couple of our pastors that have served here that are actually serving Jesus face-to-face right now. And that's pretty cool. And we miss them and we love them, but we are excited for them. But once you have been called to be a pastor, that's it. You're always going to be a pastor. It doesn't matter. But one of the things that I want to share with you today is that we are all susceptible to being distracted in our lives, getting tripped up, and especially if we don't continue in what we know we need to do as pastors. And of course, what is that? We need to continue to be immersed in our relationship with Christ. As we pray and as we study His Word and hopefully we live like we study, or better yet, we live like we preach. And so if I've preached something to you and you have not seen that in my life, please take it up with my wife. She'll correct me and I'll hear her. You know, no, I love my wife. She's a wonderful woman. But let's pray, and then we'll get into our study today. Father, we recognize that this is a race none, like none other. But it's not a race where we compete against one another to say, oh, I've done this more than you have done that, or anything like that. No, whatsoever. No, the race that we race against is the race against our selfishness, our pride, our flesh. But that we might win the race being powered by the Spirit of God, your Spirit that dwells in us. That transformation that takes place in an instant, in a moment, when we receive you as our Lord and our Savior. Oh God, as we listen here this morning, I pray that what we hear is what you know we need to hear for each of us personally. There is none here today that doesn't need to hear from you. And so, Lord, may it be a word? I don't know. May it be the whole context? It might be. But whatever it is, Lord, I trust in the way in which you are going to shape that, sow that distinctively into the fabric of our hearts, our minds, our very lives that are devoted to you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, what a blessing for Eli Harris. You know, it's not like I get to pick who's going to be up there and read those the word. No, it's done for us. And of course, the worship songs this morning, I'm certain that you didn't hear them the same way that I heard them. Because the way that I heard them was based upon the things that God has been speaking to me for the last couple, 3 weeks, as Pastor Greg called and said, would you be willing? Sometimes I think I need to say, you know, I think I'm going to be sick that day. But then again, that's my flesh, right? And the Spirit says, get out of the way and let me teach. And so that's my prayer as well, is to get out of the way and let God teach today. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receive the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth metaphorically, illustrating something very familiar to all the people there at Corinth. Because at Corinth, every other year was the Isthmian. You know, I knew I wasn't going to say this correctly. Isthmian. Oh, you guys figure it out. It's I-S-T-H-M-I-A-N. Isthmian. There it is. I knew it was somewhere hidden in there. But there were athletic competitions that were held every other year because the Olympics were held where? In Rome. So we're talking about Corinth. And so the Corinthians, they're focused on these athletes. They're focused on what it means to be in shape and have a ripped body, you know, kind of like mine. I'm so glad you laughed. Whew. That was, yeah, okay, that worked. I should write, no. But a superior, they knew that a superior and a dedicated athlete is fully devoted to all types of training to be ready, not just to compete, but to win the wreath, to finish first. But Paul's goal was using it to help them understand the church at Corinth that's saying, we're not like that any longer. We've been changed. There should be a difference in our life. And so Paul's goal was to help the Corinthian believers to understand what they were competing for and why they compete. The race that we're speaking about is the eternal race that we are in, which is for the salvation of others. Not for our own benefit. But we run this race for others. I love that passage in Philippians where it teaches us to have the heart that Christ has, because the heart of Christ is to consider others more important than himself. So may you hear that. My hope is you'll hear that through the message today. And you'll see the consistency of it, because the message is all about Jesus. As we run this race, as we are dedicated to winning others to Christ, meeting them where they are, as you'll discover today, it provides benefit for us. It protects us from our own vulnerability of getting distracted or tripped up or losing our way. Not losing our salvation, but losing treasures that would await us in eternity. I don't know if you're familiar with a website. It's called Got Questions. How many of you are familiar with a website called Got Questions? Yeah. Let me spell it out for you. G-O-T Questions. Okay? It's a great website. Write it down. Go to it. And if you have questions about something, type it in. And they have an amazing plethora of biblical answers for you to consider. Well, I like how God Questions describes the imperishable wreath. And they use Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 to describe it. It says, the instruction for us, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We keep our focus clear when we keep our eyes on Jesus. Simple, right? But our circumstances, may I remind us that our circumstances don't define us. Our faith in Christ defines our circumstances. So we see the circumstances of life, the challenges of life, differently, not to be consumed by them, but to rest in the fact that God is greater. Oh, I love the songs that we sang this morning. Did you not hear the messages that were so loud and clear that saying, there's nobody else like Jesus? And the simple description is, he's got us. One of my favorite passages that I have turned to multiple times in my life, because just because I'm a pastor doesn't make me perfect. No, it just exposes more of my sin, I believe. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because it's the work of God. He's saying, Ron, I want there to be less of you and more of me. I want you to be like what John the Baptist said. Oh, no, I must become less and he must become greater. Amen? All right, there's a couple of people listening. But here's this passage that that has been so beneficial in my life. It's found in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12. Isaiah 52, 12 says this, "But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as a fugitive or a refuge in flight," meaning fear. "For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." So when I start to feel anxious and concerned about whatever it might be, this passage helps me to redirect that thinking to remember, don't be hasty, Ron. No, what you do be is you be one who is not full of fear or anxiety, but keep the Lord as your focus. Let him direct your way. And the God of Israel, the God of Israel, the God who makes himself known through these people called the Jewish people, who we have this incredible history of called the Old Testament. That God, the one who fearfully and wonderfully made each of us, who made this world, I just love the way that God put his word together to reveal himself. When in Genesis we read, let there be light. And Jesus in the New Testament says, I am the light of the world. He did all of this. He made all of this for a purpose, and that purpose was to reveal his heart, his love to each of you. And so we don't want to be so consumed with the things of our life that we miss his love, miss what he has for us. But you see, his light is not one that's filled with judgment and condemnation. No, his light is filled with grace and mercy, wisdom and understanding, and truth that sets us free. I love it when I get the opportunity to be able to talk to people about the struggles that they face in life, and they're able, they tell me, and even in our discussions, as I ask them questions about the Word of God, because it's not going to be me that's going to fix the problem, but it is going to be God, and it's going to be his Word. And I try to encourage them to say, take this Word and be reminded of what it says. Because as God's Word says, it's that he is the one who sets us free. It's the Word that keeps us free. And so I remind myself of what God's word says rather than what Ron thinks. He's my rear guard. Well, that doesn't mean he's just protecting my backside, which it does mean that. But at the same time period, it also means that he's the God that takes care of things that I can't fix. How many of you have ever been distance runners? Any of you been distance runners? There's a few that are willing to admit that, you know. Well, in here, I know that there is one particular distance runner that is an amazing distance runner, and he's just going to hate it when I mention his name, so I won't tell you that it's Jerry Modern. But man, when we were in high school, Jerry was a distance runner. When I was in college, Jerry was a distance runner. When I graduated, Jerry continued to be a distance runner. And you know, and so I was motivated. I was encouraged because I know that running can be beneficial, you know. And it was really good, especially for my knees now, because it reminds me that I shouldn't have been running a long time ago. But still, when I was running, I would be running along, you know. And sometimes when you're running along, you get a little discouraged. And your pace slows. And I don't know how Jerry would change the focus of his mind so that his pace would quicken again, but I know how mine, what God gave me to do. And he said this simple thing when I said, I just want to quit and go home. And God says, look how far you've come. Whoa. All right, it's not going to be long before I'm home now.
Whoa. Or you're going home if you're sitting right down there.
But do you get the picture, right? That's saying, I got to get my mind off of me and I got to get it focused on him and what his word says, because that's what sets me free. That's what keeps me free. It's him. So the imperishable crown, though, that Paul is writing about is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. I love what Peter learned and how the Holy Spirit speaks through Peter in his first epistle. And I'm going to read this, so kind of write it down if you need to, but just make sure that you're listening closely, because there's great nuggets of truth that are packed in here for us as it speaks about our eternal inheritance. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. God's protecting your reward, folks. He's protecting our imperishable crown, the one that he's going to give to us. And then it goes on and says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow! What a passage. What a passage. It's passages like that that just fill me up when I'm discouraged, when I'm filled with doubt, or when I can't see past the immediate. Is as I need to hear what he has. He says, redirect your focus, Ron. Run. Pick up your pace again with the power of my spirit through my word as I speak into your life. See, I'm going to remind you that there is an imperishable wreath that is available not just to you, but all the people that I want you talking to. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an absolute. Both are. The perishing if we reject him, but the eternal life if we receive him. How does Paul communicate this? It's recorded for us in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. It says that he makes himself a servant to all that he might win more of them. There it is. There's Jesus. There's Jesus that was shaped in Paul, that Paul's heart would beat in unison with Jesus's. Paul's purpose is to want to redirect the Corinthians' commitment to be like his. And Paul wants us to have that same motive for us, that our purpose would be like his, and that our foundation is in Christ and Christ alone. And that we would not be afraid to pray things like, Lord, make me all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Help me to be able to connect with them. When I thought of that, I thought of a story a long time ago when our son Josh had the opportunity. Oh, I'm such a big baby. Please forgive me. I want to do this without crying, but it blesses me so much what God has done in our lives and through the difficulty and the suffering of our twin sons. We had a traumatic birth back in 1986, and I almost lost my Susie and my sons in a moment. But God. They gave us a diagnosis that said, you're going to be in for a rough ride. There's going to be difficulty. They're going to face this. They're going to have all these ailments and disabilities and stuff. And I remember one of the moments, and I looked at Susie and I said, as that person left the room, one of the physicians, he was a neurologist, like he really knew. But anyway, he left the room and I looked at Susie and I said, that man's a liar. I knew it. Well, yeah, Josh and Willie have dealt with that birth through their lives. They have difficulties. They have disabilities as we would define them. But they do and they don't. I have learned so much from them, and I know that I have so much more to learn. But Josh is able to run, and that just tickled me. And of course, you know, dads are going, man, he's going to win the gold medals at the Olympics, you know. But Josh could run like the wind, but it was more of a gentle breeze. And it just, he could just keep right on running. So we sought it out to see if he could be part of the high school track team. And it's like, okay, well, that's a little challenging, but at the same time period, sure, let's do this, you know? So he was welcomed. And Josh struggles from a couple of things. One, he has a neurological hearing problem. That means that a hearing aid doesn't really fix the problem. Okay, we understand that. But he also has this thing called developmental delay. That means it takes him a while longer to maybe understand something, or he has to practice something over and over and over again before he gets it, you know? But he does learn that way, and he does so well. It's amazing the places where he ministers throughout our community. And his life is his ministry. Isn't that profound? That's what it should be, that it's not like he's a youth pastor or that he's got to go and do different things in order for ministry to flow from him. No, his life is ministry. Where he goes, he blesses people. And it's profound to me. But still, he has those difficulties. So the track coach, as he got to know Josh, decided that Josh should run the mile. And I thought, that's a great idea. He can run a mile. And he can. He can run the mile. But at his pace. But he can still run it. He doesn't stop. He just continued to run it. Well, in one particular race, Josh had been lapped by the lead runner. And we know that in those races that there is a bell that is rung to indicate that the lead runner is on the last lap. It's like, man, if you're going to make a move, now's your time to move. But Josh was about 100 yards behind the lead runner, and so when he heard the bell, he thought that all he needed to do was cross the finish line and stop. Well, Josh stopped at the end of his third lap, not his fourth. Now, the coach didn't understand that, but the story didn't end there. Because in the next track meet, there was another one of the students who ran the mile, who volunteered to sacrifice his race to help Josh finish his. And so he ran step by step alongside Josh, encouraging him all the way, encouraging him with each step. And that day was a great win for Josh, for his coach, and for that other athlete, because that other athlete demonstrated the love of Christ to my son. The father was blessed that day by what he saw. And remarkably, Josh got his best time out of the whole year, his personal best that day. Isn't that something? Yeah. I do believe that running the race that Paul is talking about is where we receive an imperishable wreath, is being Christ to others. No matter what their disability may be in life, Paul's entire purpose for his life in running this race is summed up in three passages. I'll try to read those quickly. I got to remember, okay, I looked at the clock. I should have put that in my notes because sometimes I forget to look at the clock. I'm sure you have appointments for lunch, right? You don't mind texting and canceling those today, do you? Oh, you laugh like I'm serious. You're right, I'm not serious. But 1 Corinthians 9:16, same chapter, a little earlier in the chapter, Paul writes, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Romans 1:18, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." These passages, I think, give us four clear points that we need to consider and to get in our minds about why should I be sharing this gospel so that others might receive an imperishable wreath. The first is that sharing the gospel of the Bible, the good news, is all about the cross of Christ, what he did. It's all about him. The second thing is, it's very important that we share our testimonies. It's what God has done in our lives to rescue us, because I know that God changed me. I know what I was like before I was born anew, born again. The third is, our lives are to be lived by faith in God, trusting him in every circumstance or footstep, as it may be. And finally, our training must take place every day. You know, one of the things about retirement is one, I get to sleep in till 7:30. That's cool. Yeah. But two, I get to get up leisurely and go and have my quiet time with Jesus. And Susie doesn't even interrupt me. Because she's outside having her quiet time with Jesus. It's quiet in our home. And then the grandkids show up and everything's changing. But that's a good part of the day. But I get to spend time every day with Jesus. And just as we communicate with words, so too does he communicate with words. Christ does that for me every single day as I'm in his word. For my day. For that day. Do you know why we spend time in God's word every day? Because we forget and we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of what he has done for us and what he has for us. Because what he has for us is the prayer that I prayed, that God said, oh, finally, he's willing to listen. When I prayed, oh, God, I don't want what I have. I want what you want for me. And what he wanted for me, which is the same thing that he wants for each of you, is him. I've shared that many times, but it's still true today. It's him. He reminds me that he is the gospel. It's good news to know that I'm not trapped in my sin and the destination that men face called death, being permanently separated from God. And it's because of what Christ did on that cross and the fact that he rose from the grave, that he's alive. We have a few minutes left here, and I want to share something with you that ministers to my heart often as well. It's in Isaiah. So it's like, well, maybe I need to spend some time in Isaiah. Isaiah is an amazing book, okay? Just as the Bible has 66 books, it has 66 chapters. Well, we're not going to go down that road. But Isaiah 35, the whole chapter, there's 10 verses. I would strongly recommend each of you read that. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. And it's going to give you this beautiful picture of what happens when we go home, when we are brought home to eternity with Christ. But in particular today, what I want to focus in on is I want to focus in on the second part of verse 9 and then verse 10. Verse 9 says, the redeemed will walk there. Verse 10 says, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So in order for us to be able to walk there, we must fit the description of being redeemed and ransomed. To be redeemed, is the main idea is to be buying back something or repurchasing something from slavery, in this case of sin, which is distinguishable. Make no mistake about it. This is the way that it was done. That's Christ on the cross. He redeemed me on that cross. It's identifiable. There isn't anybody else, and we're going to get into the reason why that is, but hang on just a minute. Because he and he alone is the one who is able to redeem me. I cannot redeem myself. Not another person can redeem me. No, it's Christ and Christ alone that redeemed me, and he changed my heart. Here's a testimony. Now, this might come as a surprise to many of you, but I just celebrated my 50th year high school graduation reunion. Some of you are going, he's that old? Yes. And one of my classmates, this will surprise you even more. One of my classmates was our very own Jenny Swofford. We graduated from high school together. That's shocking, isn't it? Yeah. And so I loved Jenny's expression when my family and I first started coming to Lighthouse back at the radio station property. Are there any other radio station property Lighthousers that are here? Yeah, of course, wonderful. It was great. I loved it. Yeah, there's just so much, but we don't want to get distracted. We want to stay focused. That's when Jenny found out that I got saved. And so I want to repeat how she said this. Ron Heath is a Christian? How was that? Was that pretty close? Huh? Was that Jenny? Yeah, don't tell her.
Don't tell him. Oh, no.
Oh, aren't you supposed to be someplace? Isn't it funny how we just love people? And I love Jenny. She's a gem. But I was so excited to be able to acknowledge to Jenny that my redemption was by the love of God, by the love of Christ, demonstrated to me on a cross. He took my place that I know I deserved because I was deep in my sin of self-righteousness, of a belief that I was a good person, that I did kind things for people, and of course God would accept me, even though there's this stuff that I don't want to talk about in my life. Shoot, I even gave to United Way. I was so good. I have in my notes, don't throw up. Isn't that fun to do with kids? Well, yeah, that's pretty bad, wasn't it? That's the nature of my righteousness right there. But I didn't see it that way until God brought me into the light of His love. Because He not just redeemed me, He ransomed me. Isaiah 35:10 says, and the ransomed of the Lord, very particular, very specific. And we will come with joyful shouting to Zion. We're going to get there. To be ransomed, padah, sounds like payday. The main idea of being ransomed is paying a price, a transfer of ownership. There is only one true liberator of man from his sin. There is only one who is capable of paying the full cost of mankind's sin. And as I said, it isn't any one of us. The only one who can separate man from his sin, the cost of sin, which is death. There's only one who can provide the purest form of joy for our lives. He is the one who is fully God and fully man. He is the one who contains the fullness of the Godhead in himself. He is the one who helps us understand the Father as he is the express image of the Father. He is the one who declared that he is the great I am. And that's why the Pharisees wanted to stone him. They picked up stones to stone him. He was declaring himself to be God. He was forgiving people, and the Pharisees were right when they said, only God can forgive sin. And he forgave mine. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who is the first and the last, and he lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. He is the one who willingly submitted to the will of the Father in the garden to declare that it wasn't his will, but the Father's will. And he submitted completely to the Father's will. Do you hear Christ? That's Christ in us now. I submit to you, O God, not my will, but your will be done through me. He is the one who is called the Word of God. He is the one who will ride a white horse, and his name is faithful and true. He is the one that has the sharp two-edged sword that goes out and deals with the enemies. Mine. But he dealt with mine on a cross. But he'll deal with those with a sword, which is his word. He will deal with them by his word for those that rebel and reject him in a time that's coming quickly. I wanted to have that message for you all today. I worked for 3 weeks on that message until God says, no, that's not the message I want you to give. I want you to give this one. Okay. But he is the one who was introduced as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he took away mine, and he takes away yours, and he took away those of the Corinthians. So no matter what the issue is that we struggle in life with, that could trip us up, as we run our race. It's the cross of Christ that resolves every issue. So I don't know if you struggle with others or spouses or children or extended family, finances, sexuality, depending upon your demand or defending or demanding your rights, bouncing from church to church because you can't find the perfect church, managing your pride or your spiritual gifts or biblical doctrines versus legalism. It all boils down to one thing. What's the condition of our heart? Because the condition of our heart is what matters most to God. And that condition can be changed at the cross of Christ because he makes us new creatures. The old is passed away. Behold the new. I want to share a story that I think illustrates this very beautifully that my son Willie gave us. On that day, September 21st, 1986, almost 39 years ago, my oldest son, Josh, by 2 minutes, was born clinically dead. But Jack Trotter did CPR on Josh and brought him back to life. And yeah, he was in the NICU. But Willie was bigger than Josh, and so Willie lost more blood, and so that meant there was more damage that took place here because of the lack of oxygen. But Willie, through his suffering, has taught us so many things. I think it was when he was either 8 or 9 years old. Suze could correct me. But we had involved our sons in this wonderful ministry called Special Olympics. And Josh, of course, could run, and he was part of relays, and it was so fun to watch him participate. And we got to go to Boise State University, and that was back when they had the track that went around the football field. And Willie was entered into the 100-yard dash. Now, if you know anything about Willie does not run. He kind of enjoys life, right? He doesn't know that there's a finish line. So I could not run the race with him, for him. He had to run it alone. So they allowed me, though, to be on the inside where the football field was, and to run alongside him. Well, he was in the third lane. So he was still a distance away from me, but at the same time period, I got to run alongside with Willie, and I got to encourage Willie. Come on, Willie, keep going, buddy. Keep going. You're doing great, buddy. Keep going. Keep going. And so he has cortical blindness, which means that he doesn't have depth perception, and he has holes in his vision. You know, and so we don't really know exactly what he sees, but that day he was able to see potentially these two lines, and he was running down this track doing this race. And so as I was running alongside and encouraging him, and there were other people in the other two lanes, and he was running along, and all of a sudden Willie hears his name, "Go Willie, go Willie." And my wife and our children, her family were up in the grandstands shouting so loud that Willie went. He stops. Dad's competitive. Come on, Willie, we got to keep going, right? You know, and it's like, okay, I got to redirect him. So I'm going, Willie, we got to go. We got to finish the race, buddy. We got to keep running. And unfortunately, I caught his attention. And he's going, okay, Dad, I'm listening. I hear your voice over there. I may not see you clearly, but I know you're there. And I hear your voice speaking to me as I'm running this race. And so as we got closer and closer to the finish line, I knew what was available to me is I had to run ahead of him and be at the finish line in his lane, calling him. Willie, come here, come here. And he crossed the finish line. And of course, I swept him up in my arms to celebrate the fact that he had done it. The Lord has you in his race. Though you may not see him, won't you listen for him? Be careful of getting distracted from your race, but stay focused. Listen to the voice of the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. He speaks to us. He wants us to know that he is joyously looking forward to that time when we've crossed that finish line and we will be swept up in the fullness, the perfect joy of his love. As it said in Isaiah 35:10, listen, and the ransom of the Lord will return, will come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. Our character for eternity is going to be joy, folks, because we are going to be with Jesus. And it says they will find gladness and joy wherever they go, because everybody else is going to have that same joy. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There's no sorrow and sighing in the kingdom of God, only joy. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the ways that it's you that is identifiable, that's distinguishable in our lives, that there's no question about it, that it's you. All along, it's you, waiting patiently for us to come to you, to cry out to you. And when we do, Lord, you hear us and you rescue us. But then you give us new life. You give us a new purpose, Lord. As your word declares, we actually become your ambassadors, your representative, to be able to share what you have done in us that others cannot deny, that we have been changed. And Lord, there is a time when we are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and that time might be right around the corner. But until then, Lord, your word declares that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Until that day, when we cross that finish line of this life, this race, and we receive an imperishable wreath by the name of Jesus. That's the crown that we want. Is we want the crown of your love to be our covering for all of eternity. Such love is that, O God, that we are invited into your kingdom. And so today, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, you don't know him personally, you're here for a reason. Because he's saying to you very clearly, I want you to know me. I want you to trust in me. I want you to know that I am able to redeem you. To make you whole. To give you life as it's intended to be. Life as it's intended to be is to be fully dependent upon your Creator. And his name is Jesus. And he took a place for each of us on a wooden cross, a place that was a cross of judgment that was ours. And he said, I'll take that place. I'll be the advocate, not just to talk on their behalf, but to step into that place as we acknowledge that it was the shedding of his blood, the cleansing of his blood that cleanses us of our sin. Jesus, your declaration is forgiveness. And so we can invite you into our lives to say, Jesus, please forgive me. I've been running from you far too long, but I want to run into your arms. I don't want to miss eternity with you. So please come into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. May my race begin today because you're leading the way. And may I keep you as the focus of my life. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, at this time in our service, we get the opportunity to enjoy communion. And so if you are a believer in Christ, we do this in remembrance of what he has done, the bread and the cup. And so you're invited to stand and go get a cup and a piece of bread, the unleavened bread for a reason. And if you aren't able to get up, then that's fine. Just raise your hand and one of our ushers that has the bread and the cup can come over to you and serve you lovingly. That's sweet. Once everyone is served, we'll share in this meal together, this meal of remembrance of what Christ has done for us to rescue us from the shame and guilt, the judgment of sin, into life, the blessing of forgiveness and the joy of fellowship with him. And then, of course, we're going to recognize that it's the shed blood that cleanses us from all sin. He was beaten and bruised on our behalf, is what it says in Isaiah 53, for all our iniquities. And so, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for life with you. Who but God could give us such victory? None other, Jesus. It's you. And so we give you thanks that you took the bread, that you gave thanks, and you passed them out around to your disciples and told them that this body, this is my body broken for you. That you were broken for us, each of us, and that we are to continue to remember this by taking this meal. And so that's what we do each week. And so, Jesus, we give you thanks for taking the blows that were justifiably ours, not yours. For there was no sin in you, but what was in you was love. Thank you for loving us so much. Amen. Why don't you take the bread? Then Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, this is the new covenant. Wow. It's a big, fancy legal word, but it means it's a binding agreement based upon God and his character, who he is. That the shedding of his blood is the cleansing of our sin so that we could have life. But yet there was something that still needed to be done, and that was the fact that he had to conquer the consequence of sin, and that was death. And he did that 3 days later as he rose from the grave. But the starting point for him, for us, clearly was at that cross to win us. He won us. And he's excited about the fact that you are who he won. It was worth it all. And so we rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. As we partake of this meal and the drinking of the cup, recognizing that it was your blood that was shed for us to receive, not to be forced down our throats, Lord, oh no, but that we willingly say, yes, Jesus, I want to be free by your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for cleansing us. Thank you that that's how much you loved us. In your glorious name we pray. Amen. Won't you drink?